Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure spending time once again with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament, line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we come to Mark chapter 10 and verse 32. And let me just emphasize once again how important it is to keep things in their context. Today we're looking at verses 32. We'll probably finish the chapter if we have the time for it, but verses 32 to 45, I believe, are one subject. We should keep them together because what this section is about is the characteristics of those God has chosen to be rulers, to be leaders in His government. In other words, the characteristics of those that will be part of Jesus Christ's cabinet in the coming government of God. Remember that God is the God of everything. He's God, and He has delegated authority to those under Him, Jesus Christ being the chief, and the Lord Jesus Christ has those under Him to administer the things necessary for God's government. And so He loves to delegate authority, and the characteristics of those whom He chooses to govern are what we're seeing here. And it's the opposite of what we find among human government. Among human government, it's the people who are the wealthy and who jockey their way to the top by trampling upon the rights of others. And they delight to enslave others and to rule and to be overbearing. That's been the history of the world, that rulers love to abuse power. Even in Washington today, even in America, where we have a so-called constitutional republic, it degenerated quickly to a place where those people who get into the government do so by political favors, and not because of this great desire to help people, but they want to dominate. And that has been the characteristics of human government ever since the days of Hammurabi and before. But we're going to see that's just the opposite in the coming government of God. So verse 32, we read this, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid." And the question is, why were they amazed and afraid? Probably because of what our Lord had just said in the previous verses regarding the rich man. So that's something for you to think about. That's probably what they were amazed about. They were amazed that the rich man, who was probably had a high reputation for being probably one of those people who would eventually be one of God's chief men, because they may have thought that this man was rich because of his godliness. And our Lord had taught him just the opposite, as we saw in the previous verses. So they were probably amazed. And sometimes that's what happens with us. We become amazed and afraid when our worlds are changed, when we learn something new. Maybe we thought something was true for a long time, but as we get adjusted, sometimes it's an amazing thing, and sometimes it brings fear at first. But once we realize that God's truth is something that leads us in the path of righteousness, fear soon gives way to confidence, and confidence in God. All right, so "and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold." Now notice he does this right while they're amazed and afraid. He doesn't soften the blow here, but he even adds to it. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," notice that phrase, "the Son of Man," the one who is destined to be the ruler of the world, the second Adam, the one who's going to have dominion, the Son of Man, this is the leader. This is God's appointed leader of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the term being used here. And remember, once again, as I said at the beginning, the subject here are those whom God has chosen to have the highest positions under His government. And of course, the chief of these is Jesus Christ, and He's going to show the perfect example of the kind of people God chooses, humble people, people who serve others. And that's what our Lord did. The proof that He served others is the fact that He suffered so much, that He suffered for the sake of others. And He says here, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him, and the third day He shall rise again." Now notice, it's the leaders that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, not the common people. It's those who are currently in government who are rejecting the true governor. It is those who are corrupt in government. The scribes and the chief priests and the scribes, they're the ones who are going to condemn the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I think this is significant here, that we have the title Son of Man, and that the subject here is those who are destined to rule, and that those who are currently ruling and who are ruling corruptly are the ones who are rejecting the true leader. And so they not only do they condemn him, but they deliver him up to death, to the Gentiles. Notice they mock him too, and they scourge him and spit upon him. You know, those who are humble and those who display the characteristics of Christ are going to be mocked by those who are the opposite. Those in government today will mock anyone who is a just person, because they display the opposite characteristics of those in authority. And that is what is happening here. They were jealous of him. As a matter of fact, we learn later on that Pilate knew that these Pharisees and chief scribes here delivered up the Lord Jesus Christ because they envied him. In other words, he had something they didn't. They owed their position to corruption. The Lord Jesus was not corrupt. All right, so he gives them this word about his coming sufferings, and I want you to notice he doesn't talk about redemption. He doesn't use his sufferings here to say that he's dying for people's sins. You know, and we have to be careful in Scripture to notice that sometimes the sufferings of Christ are emphasized for different purposes. For instance, like in Philippians 2, we don't read anything about redemption in Philippians 2. We don't read that he made himself of no reputation, was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You know, that great passage. There's not one word there about redemption. The issue there is not redemption, but humility and the lengths that the Lord Jesus Christ went through to serve others. And so the emphasis there on what Christ did in his sufferings was the emphasis there was on service. There are other places where the cross work of Jesus Christ and sufferings are used to emphasize the nature of his redeeming work for people. So remember, there's more than one aspect of what Christ did. There's more than one aspect of his suffering. So we need to make sure that in the context in which they're brought up, we understand why it's brought here. Verses 32 to 34 of Mark 10 have nothing to do with redemption, but they have to do with rejection by the rulers. The point of this is not to teach that he's dying for the sins of others. Here is the point, is to show that he's being rejected, and he's doing that in service to others, because this is the context. Look at verse 35 now. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. So here they come to the Lord Jesus, and they have a little private consultation. We learn in the Gospel of Matthew that their mother was with them. She kind of led the way on this, because mommy wanted the best for her children. It's a good desire. And so they came to the Lord Jesus, you know, with this request. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? Now notice this. They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. Now, what does this mean? Sit on thy right hand and left in thy glory. Well, the point here is they wanted a place of authority. The word sit here has to do with a seat of government. They wanted a position of high authority. His right hand is, they wanted to be the right and left hand men of Jesus Christ in the coming government, in his glory. And by the way, I wrote an article not too long ago, and I'll quote you part of it, because I think it's good to restate some of these things. These disciples were acting like modern politicians jockeying for position of political favors. And the other disciples were mad at these two. How dare they try to muscle them out? That's really what they were thinking. And we're going to see that as we go through the narrative here. Now remember this, God's government isn't like man's government. Nobody can buy or bribe their way to the top. Those who rule with Christ are qualified by humility, righteousness, and election. And our Lord told the disciples that these high positions in his government are reserved for those the Father has prepared for that place. The Father has chosen a people to occupy positions in Christ's cabinet in the highest positions possible. The question is, who are they? We'll talk about that. Look back now in verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what ye ask. In other words, they were just seeing the prize without knowing how to get to the prize. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? So in other words, what our Lord is telling these disciples, that the position here that they're asking for is not achieved by grace, but by works. The position they're looking for is not achieved by just simple faith in Jesus Christ. They all had this. This position is achieved, these places of authority, through sufferings and service. This cup and this baptism, these are figures of speech. They mean the same thing. The cup and the baptism are one thing. It is the to being identified with his sufferings. You're drinking the cup and you're being baptized. You're being identified. You're drinking it in. You're partaking in sufferings. That's what it's referring to. It's his cup and his baptism. In other words, sufferings. We just read about it a few verses ago. And they said to him, "We can." And I'm sure they meant well. I'm sure they were saying, "Yes, we can do it, Lord. We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Well, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, all shall ye be baptized." In other words, you're going to suffer. And we know that James and John didn't suffer. John got the axe, and John suffered too. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand, and it is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." And it's, of course, verse 41, when the disciples heard this, the other ten heard it, they were not pleased with James and John. They were upset. Well, they were probably upset because they had the same aspirations that John and James did. And but notice again, God reveals that the Lord Jesus is saying that it's not his to give this place to somebody on his right hand, on his left. And you know, and God said something to Paul that's interesting. He revealed that God hath raised today those of us who believe the message that God has revealed for the Apostle Paul there in Ephesians 2, that it says that he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, or literally among the celestials, or among high beings. I think that's the point there. Sitting means to occupy a place of authority, and the place the 12 wanted to occupy has been reserved to those who believe the message of God's amazing grace today. And I think that's us, if we believe God's message of amazing grace. So in the coming ages, God will demonstrate the exceeding riches of his grace and the people he chose to occupy the highest places in his coming government. And our position in God's government is his work. That's what Ephesians 2:10 says. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for this position. We are chosen for this role in order to do the good works which God is fitting us to walk in. And and those works, I believe, will be manifested when God governs the world. We're elected awaiting our inauguration day, the day we're going to take that position. And so that means our best work is yet to come. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, is manifested, we'll be manifested with him in glory. Well, what glory? Well, we just read about it in Mark 10, verse 37. It doesn't say in heaven. And many of you know that I believe that the future home of God's redeemed is on this earth. And when it says, when they were asking the Lord Jesus to sit one on thy right hand, the other on thy left in thy glory, they weren't talking about heaven. They were talking about in his glorious kingdom. Sometimes remember when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, he said, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. In other words, it's the things connected with a great kingdom. And we are going to be part of this glory, and it's going to be here on this earth. This is the place that God has chosen to display not only redeeming work, but the future place and rule of God's people. So that's one of the things to think of. All right. So this place is for those for whom it is prepared. I think Paul gives a little hint as to who those people are in Ephesians chapter 2. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." Now that is what human government is all about. It's about those who dominate others. And that's what human government is. They exercise authority. But notice verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest will be slave of all. Look at that. That's the lowest place. It's like slaving for others and ministering for others. For even the Son of Man, he says, for even the Son of Man, the one who's destined to rule everything, the second Adam, the one who's going to have dominion, for even the Son of Man, the title we saw, remember, in verse 33, Son of Man, for the Son of Man, the one destined to rule, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give. Notice that, service and giving. And what did he give? He gave everything. He gave his life, his soul, a ransom for many. He gave it all. His whole heart was in it. His whole being was in it. It was more than just his life. It was, this is the word for soul. And he gave it as a ransom for many. Now think about this. This is the characteristics of those whom God is going to have run things in the future in his government. And we should strive right now to be in service to others. The Apostle Paul says he didn't count his soul dear unto himself in service for others. He says, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2. And this is what our Lord is talking about here. Those who are going to rule are going to be like the Son of God, the Son of Man, in humility and service to others. Service to others is the key. You get to the top in God's government not by jockeying for position and political favors. You get there in service to others, and you can't fake it either. And that's the thing about this. You can't fake it. You really have to care for others and love others to get there. And this is why in the coming government of God, it'll be a delight for others under them to submit. And this is why in the first, with the apostles, in Romans 13, it talks about submitting to the superior authorities, it was a delight to submit to them, because the rulers in God's government, Peter and the select apostles, and Paul being one of them, they were humble. They were humble men. They were shepherds of the flock. And it was a delight to submit to such. And those are the ones who are going to be under Christ, under the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God. His leaders will be the opposite of the scribes and Pharisees, the opposite of those who dominated mankind throughout history. And the government of God, government will reflect the character of Jesus Christ, because the rulers will be those who have been characterized by ministering and slaving for others. What a difference between God's kingdom and man's. Well, we're going to stop there. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.